Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we want to say how much we appreciate the fact that you've allowed us to come together, Lord, in this service. We might praise your name. We might hear from you, Lord. We might be led by you. We're grateful, Lord, that the songwriter caught the fact of Scripture that if you're not little flock, he goeth ahead. And we know that you're leading us by a pillar of fire, the revealed living word to into the millennium, Lord. We have no doubt about that. And if we don't make it, somebody here is going to make it, Lord, because we do not know how long it will take. So we thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy, and pray that tonight we'll learn more of you and the ways of God, church order, and those things that are so vital to us. Be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I believe this is number 4 in this study, which is almost exclusively answering questions or elaborating upon some statements that Brother Branham has made concerning the pastors and relationship to the congregation. Now, to review last Sunday, wherein we started to examine Brother Branham's thesis that we ought to stick with our pastors because they are ordained to see us through, we saw immediately that those pastors' ordination to that end, as to see the people through, was not so much the people's responsibility to stick to the pastor, but that the pastor was responsible for the people, and therefore the people should stay or stick with the pastor and not seek a responsibility alone, which could be detrimental to them, even as a sheep without a shepherd. Now, we'll just go over that one more time, you get the understanding, and that is we were studying last Sunday and saw wherein Brother Branham gave forth a thesis that, or the premise, this the true word, that we ought to stick with our pastors because they are ordained to see us through. And we caught immediately that the ordination, the command to that end to see the people through, gave the pastors a great responsibility, which was far greater than the people's. And the people should stick with such a pastor. Such a pastor is available, a real responsible pastor. Otherwise, the sheep would find themselves without a shepherd. The commission of responsibility to the pastors for the sheep was so effective, and would be so effective, according to the prophet and the Word of God, that the sheep should rejoice in it and use that source of good to their betterment. Now, we saw that the pastor as a spiritual husband was obligated to his church and responsible for its welfare. So was he obligated to act in a God-given role and capacity as a pastor to lead the sheep in the direction to its right destination. Now, the scripture that Brother Branham was actually using, but never did use, and I don't know that, I never heard him preach on it, is in Hebrews 13 and 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. For what? Watching for people's souls. That they may do it with joy, and not with grief. For that is unprofitable to you. Now, the specific thought of this verse, you can see, contains exactly what I said. The responsibility is so magnanimous. It's so great. It's such a strong law, spiritual law in the Word, the law of Christ in the pastor, that it's profitable for the people. In other words, it's a ministry that will not fail. It's a ministry that is two-sided in that all Scripture is. You see the blessing and the cursing, the parallels in Scripture. They can do it with joy, or they could do it with sorrow. There must be an accounting to God for the ministry that God has given the pastor. Now, I'm very sorry that this attitude is a very low favorite attitude in many ministers' lives, that claim to be shepherds of the flock of the last day message. And this is one reason I'm speaking out against these things and yet speaking for these things, because to speak out against them is not my purpose to let anyone think for one minute I'm against those statements. But you must remember everything in this life is basically true in itself, because all things that God made and said, and he actually is the creator of all things, he said they're good. But anybody can take the good thing and pervert it. You know, even mythology brings that out. Never mind true Christian doctrine. Now, a true pastor is something like the Eastern doctor, like the Chinese doctor, who is in the position that he is to keep you well and see that you don't get sick. And when you do get sick, at no charge, as your doctor, he is there to make you better. Now, that's a lot like the pastors are committed today. They're to keep you from going astray, keep you so you don't get sick. And if you're foolish enough as a sheep to eat the wrong diet, he's there really to rub your stomach a little bit, to help you along, at no cost. In other words, there's no fighting the congregation over it. There's no problem if you're a real pastor. Now then, if the pastor has a command from God to see you through, we must ascertain what God has given him in order to do the job, and then receive from the pastor whatever God has given him for us, that the job might be done in us and for us. Now, this was no mystery, pardon me, as we saw in the 20th chapter of Acts. And that's where Paul called the elders together. And when they were come together to him in verse 18, he said, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia," that's Asia Minor, "after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind," a mind captivated by God and his word, "and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." In my terrible X-rated vernacular, he spilled his guts. Now, I like that expression. You know why? Because it gets right to the core of everything, where so many preachers are playing politics. They want to be nicey-nicey and just try to manipulate the congregation. Hogwash. I'm against it from the bottom of my soul. From the bottom of my soul, brothers and sisters. Held back nothing that was profitable to you. Remember the same word in Hebrews 13:7, that is profitable for you. Something you need. Now, see, and have taught you publicly, made it public in all the churches when I was in the homes privately, from house to house and face to face with one family, in contradistinction to other families, I never said anything different. I said it all the same, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, you're noticing here what Paul is saying. This is applicable to every single minister, and particularly to the pastors, because Paul is talking to the elders who have a great job in the church of teaching and helping the people to live the light. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, make a record. I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Watch therefore and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, even to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now, you can know right here from the scripture I read that the pastor is obligated to bring the word of God with the gloves off, let the chips fly where they may, but he's got to deliver the word of God exactly as the word of God was given from the privileged messengers of the hour. And Paul said, I bear you to record, I am free, I am pure, I have no man's blood upon my hands. I'm absolutely free of it. And the reason is, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He never said, I used a club and beat it in your head. I never stood guard over you. I never forced any one of you. I simply brought the word of God. I showed you where it came from. I proved where it came from. I manifested the best I could. You know to be the truth. What are you going to do about it? Now he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves. That's to those that are teaching. The pastors, elders, and to all the flock, for which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, has given you charge over the sheep, which he purchased with his own blood. In other words, the congregation is never the pastor's. It's the people lent to him, whereby he may do himself and themselves a service and receive training and blessing from God, that together the pastor and the congregation may grow up into Christ as much as is allowed them in their generation, that they might come. And neither one be in debt at the day of judgment, but all stand together as a blessed people. This is a glorious prospect that Brother Branham laid before us, to stick with the true pastor who has been commissioned by God, commanded by God, to see that you get there. And this is how it is done. Now, this which Paul says is no less a repeat of John 21, where Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, is dealing with Peter, especially and the apostles, and Peter is the example. And he says here in verse 15, 21, John, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. That's filial love. And he said unto him, feed my sheep, which actually is rule my sheep, my lambs. And he saith again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That's the same word, the agape love. He said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. That's just a general type of love, a filial love. And he said, feed my sheep. He said in the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Haven't you got to the place where your love for me is the greatest thing in your life? And Peter was grieved because he said him the third time, lovest thou me? And he put the emphasis, of course, on that highest type of love. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you above everything else in the world. And Jesus said, rule my sheep. Rule, feed, and you rule by feeding. And then notice the sublime words of Peter concerning this very time with Jesus in 1 Peter 5:1-9, when he speaks concerning the same subject. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He was there at Calvary, like Mount Sinai. He was there at Transfiguration. He was there at the Sea of Galilee when Jesus spoke, and he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A true pastor delivering the true word of God without fear or favor helping the flock to understand and blessing them when there is an opportunity will receive absolutely a crown of glory that cannot fade. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and give grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Now notice what he's saying here. He's talking about elders, the ministers, being in authority of by the word over the people. And you'll notice that then he tells each one to submit to the elders, to submit to each other. Because God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And you know that there is only one way this can be done, which is by the word of God being preached and the people receive it. And he said, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, that's a revealed word, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren there in the world. Brother Branham used this same scripture in the greatest battle. But the God of all grace has called you into eternal glory by Jesus Christ. After you suffered a while, make you perfect. That's according to Romans, the 5th chapter. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Now, notice what Paul said in Acts 20 when he talked to those people there. He had already previously written it in the book of Hebrews, which we just read, 13, 17, then 7. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief. In other words, they don't have much chance of a crown of glory if they haven't got a congregation that's in obedience. For that is unprofitable for you. They lose out and the pastor loses out. Again in the 7th verse, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their behavior, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you notice Hebrews 8, 13 and 8 is based upon Genesis 18, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, to a prophet. And therefore, whatever message these people are preaching, it has to be identical and identified with what the prophet Paul brought. And notice in verses 20-21, now the God of peace that brought again from amongst the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, same words that Peter used, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And how is that working worked out? According to Ephesians, the man that wrote Hebrews wrote Ephesians, and it's by the ministry of the word that brings a bride to absolute perfection. So, we see here then that the pastor is a provider of spiritual food, even as a husband is a provider of the physical food. And you notice you got a little sort of parable in the 23rd Psalm on that. The shepherd psalm. Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the chief shepherd. And and those that are a part of him and shepherds, sub-shepherds, they'll do the same thing. I shall not want. They make it so the sheep will not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. In other words, the effectiveness of the guiding and leading, ruling, and literal controlling in the right way of a shepherd is to bring the people to a place of prosperity, quietness and contentedness. Maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. Leads me beside the still waters, not troubled waters that are full of dirt and mire, you know. He restoreth my soul. I got a letter today that proves that. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow death. Now, that's not death. That's a place of hardship and struggle and toil. I will fear no evil in the time of my testing, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this is a psalm that you cannot relegate to every individual in the local bride church without understanding that those who serve you in the ministry have everything to do with this. You don't get it by yourselves. Now, I'm not here to defend Lee Vail, because, look, I'm like Jack Bell. If you want another preacher, I'll be very happy to help pay you if you get there. God knows that. I'll give you the money to go. And if the majority of you don't like it, you just tell me, and I'll be glad to go. See, there's no thought of aggrandizement here. I am teaching you the Word of God, and it is too late to fool around, my brother, sister. This is how it is done, and we're not dealing with Pentecostals anymore. Very few preachers ever let Pentecostalism ever get out of them. I'm one of them by the grace of God. I have nothing to do with that. But I will declare the word that tells you what you can expect from a ministry and a minister. And it doesn't usurp any authority over anybody and cow you down and make you morbid and to try to destroy one another, even families, and make you act stupid and legalistic is to get you out of all of that. And see, there's a glory in the Word of God that a bride has, and someone's marching to Zion. If somebody doesn't want to go, that's your, not my business, and that's not your business. Your business to understand this. God Himself did not come down here and take each one of you by the nose and lead you around. God sent a prophet on the scene, a foreknown individual with the Word of Almighty God, and that Word in the prophet's mouth is no different. It's the same word in my mouth and in your mouth or any responsible person. Because God stands behind it. The same pillar of fire that brought that word. The pillar of fire is not this, what we're looking at. It's the Holy Spirit in the pillar of fire. Is leading us. And it's that word that Brother Branham spoke of. And I say again, if the Word doesn't do it, then believe me, nothing is going to do it. Because when the Holy Spirit came down, He brought a Word. In other words, He couldn't come down and do it without a Word. That's exactly why He brought a Word. And He couldn't do it without a prophet. That's exactly why He brought a prophet. You're looking for a resurrection, you'll never get it apart from the Word. Now, I know today preachers have risen up and they're tough because they say, now you better stick with me. Why? Because they have seen the folly of a rebellious congregation, the same as Moses had. And they think that that's what it's all about. We'll touch that shortly. And maybe not today, but we'll touch it. I do not impute that to the people. I believe there's bride. But you know something, a bride must be taught. The old Pentecostal jargon, I got the Holy Ghost, who needs you? That's the laugh of eternity. The sardonic, mocking laughter of God will come back to haunt them in the lake of fire. Because He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change either Himself or His ways. He sent His Word. If it wasn't for that Word, brother, sister, we wouldn't be getting off this world. There'd be no dead coming forth out of the graves. There'll be no people changed. There'll be nothing. Because the Lord descended with a message to put the church in order. And I'm sorry to say that too many pastors take what Brother Branham said, and they pervert it to their own use. I'm criticized, I know that, because I am not a genuine true pastor. I've got pastoral qualities, but I am not a genuine true pastor. I am a teacher. But once I start teaching pastor, things begin to happen. But I am not 100% pastor. So, you see, I'm a little bit not liked on the grounds that I hit these things so hard. Say, well, I hit the teacher. I've hit the teacher many times. Country's full of them. I could be one of them. I don't believe I am. For your sake, I hope to God I'm not, because you believe me. Because I've got the answer for you. So, He's a great provider for the spiritual food that is to be set before the sheep. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And 1 Timothy, I beg your pardon. I think I said 2nd. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and in verse 12. And it said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. Notice, it's always, as Paul said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. The word of faith which we preach. Be thou an example to the believers. Number one, in word. Secondly, in behavior. Number three, in love. Third, in spirit, in faith and purity. Now, you can sort of mix those up if you want, but I won't do it because the Holy Ghost put it that way. Until I come, give attendance to reading. What reading? Reader's Digest? Well, that's not too bad, but that's not what a preacher should read. Somebody's dated sermons that belong in age number 6 and number 5? No, they're nice, some of them, but that's not what you want to read. What are you going to read? The church, the books that Brother Branham has left us. Attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. All right? The word is what counts, and as we do, we compare that to 1 Timothy 5 and the 8th verse. And notice, and if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And what I'm saying right here is, a pastor is the head of the church. They love to quote the pastor as the supreme authority. What kind of a supreme authority is he, if he's not an example to the believers in the word, behavior and love, spirit and faith and impurity, and he doesn't provide for those of his own house? In other words, there must be the constant provision by the shepherd for the sheep. Because this is what you live by. The life that is in the word received in you, by the Holy Spirit within you, will capitalize on this word, and that together will bring forth that life. Bring forth a resurrection also. And notice it says here, that the one that doesn't provide for his own house, especially those of his own house, in other words, he's not a provider, his own church, he has denied the faith, he is worse than an infidel. Then you understand why I cry against the preachers who stand up and say, Brother Branham made a mistake. Like the fellow out west, he says, Brother Branham made a mistake because that which is perfect has not come. The man doesn't even understand the first thing about this message. And there's no way he can understand. Because Brother Branham, if he made a wrong scriptural assertion or attestation, and he said, that which is perfect is come, which is the truly revealed word for this hour, and it hasn't come. And you better look for somebody that better is going to bring it. What kind of a man is he? He's not one that provides for the house. He's a destroyer. See? Let's go back to Acts, the 20th chapter. And in verse 35, Paul said, I've showed you all things, how the soul laboring ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. All right then, what is it all about, a pastor receiving revelation from the word of God, which the proverb? What is it wherein the pastor receives things from God? It's like every single gift that God ever gave. It is not for the individual. It is for others. Brother Branham could not use a gift for himself. And you will find in every gift, it's a pastoral gift, whether it's evangelistic, the ministries, whatever they are, every one of those provisions of God are not for the individual. The individual is a conduit. And a conduit is something that carries something to some other place. When Brother Branham said he was stuffed in a tube was exactly right. And what he came was exactly from a tube also. But the gift that he had was not for himself. It was for the people. But I want you to notice something. As Brother Branham told the people, another true statement, he said, I do not operate the gift. You, by your faith, operate the gift through me. That is the same thing exactly with the pastor and the public and the congregation. I've told you, if you could not come here with faith in your heart, knowing you had received from God, you had better stay home. Because you'll stop somebody else. It just means somebody else has got a battle against your unbelief. Then you know what's going to happen the day of judgment? You're going to answer for it. Now let's get down to the brass tacks of the word of Almighty God and quit fooling around. And you're not going to have somebody just say, well, I forgive you, my dear brother, sister. Hogwash. you're going to stand for it. There's got to be given an account. You think only ministers are going to give an account in the day of judgment? Oh, my brother, my sister. Brother Brown said we'll be attorneys that day, but we'll also be in line of witnesses. We must remember these things and understand they're serious. It's very serious for a man to be a pastor, a part of a fivefold ministry. And it's very, very serious for the people that they truly be enjoined and understand the way to participate and the way to draw upon those ministries. You've got to have faith. So many people write to dear Barry Billis. They've got no faith at all in a ministry. They claim they got a faith in Brother Branham. How much faith have they got when Brother Branham says, stick to your pastor, he's ordained to see you through? Then pastors will turn around and twist it, and congregation turn around and twist it. The day of judgment, brothers, right here. We must be balanced in the word of Almighty God. Now, if the pastor is not a living word pastor, and his life and ministry are questioned, and you lose confidence in him, you had better get another pastor if you can, or even do without one. You could even get a group and hear tapes. This church could do that if you so wanted. But remember one thing, as Brother Branham said, a half a slice is better than no slice. In other words, there are times when you might not get everything you want in a pastor. There are times when he might not be able to deliver. And you'd like certain things done. You know how to answer that question? You just start praying and believing God. And something will begin to happen because God answers prayer. But we must remember those things and stand in that grace. Now, let us say, for instance, now, that some disgruntled people leave a good pastor, and the fault is quite squarely on the people who left. And that happens many times. I've seen that many, many times in Pentecostal churches, these splits come about. It would not be good for any other pastor to accept them without things being made right where they came from. And that is something I know that most brethren in this ministry try to do. They try to find out exactly why people have become disenchanted in the church in which they were. And if something can be done about the situation, the pastors, rather than receive those people, will hope that something can be done for them. In other words, it's quite known in religious circles, spiritual or unspiritual, but call it religious, that there are people who are picky and troublemakers. They're the kind who can't stand still until they pray and believe and fight through problems in the church, until the church settles down and the pastor there either comes up to where he should be or God simply moves that man away. They're picky people. They never grew up. They never mount a hill of beans. But there are other people who positively do have problems in the church. And some of the problems in the church are the very thing I'm speaking of. I would not sit in any congregation for 15 minutes where the congregation believed, or would I be in the pulpit, believe that you had to hear me to make the rapture. Well, that's true. Let's get that flat in case there's a little case of idolatry here. Now, you know my testimony, Brother Branham said, and you know my stand. It's very, very strong. I have absolute faith in the ministry that God gave me, what the prophet said, and I stand here and I'm not afraid of anybody. That does not mean for one minute that you have to hear me to make the rapture. Absolutely, that is a fallacy. You are ridiculous. You are foolish. The command is this, to hear what the prophet had to say, no matter who says it. And as long as it's not perverted, and if you can't sit under somebody to deliver the word of God in an unperverted manner, then simply hear the tapes and read the books. That's all. And just simply commit yourself to some good brother in the church that's a kind-hearted, sympathetic, godly brother to open the services and hope that God may send you somebody. But let's clear the air right there. You don't have to hear me to make any rapture. I fought that for years. I went to Canada one time and a certain man of this, you know, Brother Bale, they're saying about you that you followed that you took Brother Brown's place now and they got you. I said, who said that? He told me. I went to that church and I cleared the air. I came back next time and I said, brother, they tell me that you're supposed to be an apostle. And now they got to hear you. I think you better clear the air. Would he clear the air? No, he wouldn't clear the air. So one man jumped him.
He said, I understand in your meaning, you stood up and you said you're an apostle and you could lay hands on people so-and-so. And you, the man said, well, he said, nobody came forward, so they couldn't have believed it, but he didn't deny it. Let me tell you, hearing us on tape going around the world, I deny categorically that anybody has to hear me, because I don't even stand to hear myself, to make the rapture. That's the biggest bunch of hogwash and nonsense in the world. As long as I'm pastor, I'm ordained. I've got a command from God to be responsible for you. And it's a pretty heart-disturbing proposition to know that I've got to stand in judgment what I teach her. And that's one reason I say I take no guff from anybody. I'm sorry, but I simply can't do it. I can't do it, or you do it. Well, that's just all there is to it. Now, preachers have to take a stand, a strong stand. But they cannot have a congregation in idolatry or adoration, an adoration society, and an admiration society. Of course, I wouldn't get that anyway, because my nature doesn't lend to that, and I wouldn't want it anyway. Sufficient to have a wife that's so blind that she can love me, or so stupid, one of the two, without anybody else going awry. Now, I talk about these people that are get these fussings for nothing. But let's get back to the people who try to do right. And I find that many people have had to leave pastors and churches because they try to do right and the pastor in turn is stubborn or vindictive. Now, if a pastor is vindictive, he can't be talked to. And he's got to crack the whip and you've got to obey him and you've got to have faith in him. Or you've got to have perhaps the understanding of preaching now that you must have a revelation. That's your pastor. Well, you can have all the revelation you want about me as a pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm a teacher. But I'm pastoring. Partially. You got to have revelation. All right. The sheep got a revelation. Then the pastor better have a revelation too then. Maybe some of you folk don't belong here. I've got a cue. I've got a clue. I wouldn't know if you belong here or not. I'm glad you're here. I accept you as part. So you see, I'm trying to show you. If you got to have a revelation, then I better have a revelation. Because according to the word, I would be in a superior position to have a revelation than you would. Unless God ordained it, certainly. But these are things I don't like to hear from people in a congregation, because I just heard that two men from a certain congregation said to a certain woman in Jeffersonville, you've got to hear brother so-and-so or you can't make the rapture. I doubt if that preacher himself ever said that. Well, what if that spirit's over the entire congregation? What if we had it here? You know, I do. I just leave. And you couldn't follow me. I'd go where you couldn't come. Then how are you going to make it? You wouldn't get a tape that time on either. I'm sorry, I just simply cut off utilities. No more water, no more gas, no more lights. You see how ridiculous it is for people to say things and a pastor to say things? It's so simple to say the word of God. You know why? Because the word of God works and God will back it up. But he won't back me up and he won't back you up. God stands behind his word. He doesn't stand behind your word and my word. And the only word of God we know he stands behind is vindicated word, which we saw by the prophet, the pillar of fire. Now I say, look, if people leave a church, under most conditions, they try to make everything right with the pastor. But if the pastor will not listen, then the people are free to go anywhere they want to go. It's their business. Anybody knows that from the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter. Now let's just take a look at Galatians. The 6th chapter, remember, the minister as a pastor, as a shepherd, is supposed to take care of the sheep if they're sick or anything else. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, you which are spiritual, and that should be from the top down, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now that's for the preacher in the congregation both. See? There should be any time possible the absolute word of God in full effect to help people. Now, in most cases, the situations in the church are not so bad, but they cannot be worked out. Because God wants us to be at peace with Him, with each other, with all men. Now, we go to the book of Romans, the second chapter, 2 to 11. The second chapter, rather, and we just begin reading perhaps at the first verse. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for in thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. In other words, you can say here, there's nobody that is an heir to the same faults. I've said in my preaching many times, all I've got to do is preach from my heart, and I can hit every one of you people sitting here just as though I had a complete revelation of your innards. Why? Because I'm a human being, you're a human being. Why do you think God can deal with man by His Spirit? Because Jesus was perfect, absolute man, and He's perfect, absolute God. And He could do it. And the Bible distinctly tells it on the grounds that God became man, or indwelt man, and that man was tempted in all points. So likewise was God also in that particular condition. How? I don't understand at all. He is able to help, because He's an overcomer. So it's telling you here, look, we all go through the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this a man, thou that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now that's a good verse for pastors. I've seen in many cases preachers do things and then they throw off on the congregation. And I find many times the congregation's a whole lot better than the pastor is. I think you got something other than a shepherd, a real shepherd that's in the pulpit. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads to repentance. All right, now look at God suffers long, we suffer long. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And that goes to the whole church. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuing and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. What I'm looking at here is, look, many people in the church, and many churches have problems, but those problems do not need to destroy a church, nor does it need to destroy any one person. See, there is no need for any type of destruction if the people and everybody becomes thoroughly honest. But if you're not honest, you're going to just sit right there. I don't care who you are. You can cover up all you want. You can lie about it. You can cheat about it. You can deny it. But God, who knows the heart, will never let you off the hot spot. Because it just means treasuring up wrath to yourself and adding coals to coal until there's a big fire. So you see, trouble in the church should be stopped instantaneously. Why? Because there's a word that deals with it. See? Now let's go to Romans, the 14th chapter, the 17th verse and the 19th verse. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The 19th verse. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Now this gives you the clue to a church and what they should do. The very same thing as I say, you come to church expecting to hear the Word of God. I could get up here just as dry as an old bone in the desert, and the first thing living waters would pour out for your good. Because that's what a gift is all about, for the good of the people. And ministries and gifts are in the same category. They are for the use of the people. Now let us see what the people are doing. They take the Word of God in peace, and they begin to apply the Word of God in peace. And you will see what happens. We will all become edified and all become growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we also desperately want. Look at Ephesians. The 4th chapter, the 3rd verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. How? Now listen, let's just stop right here and look at this. To begin with, everybody must have one word to have one faith. There cannot be two sets of preaching in this church. Now, poor Brother Branham, absolutely, for a long time, you could hear a preacher preaching one thing and Brother Branham another. I think by the end, that was pretty well cleared up. But how in the world can the people ever go anywhere if there is a division and a misunderstanding of the doctrines of the Word of God? You can't. Because squabbles will invariably start with revelation. Jesus was crucified because of his revelation. Paul was beheaded because of his revelation. Peter was crucified upside down because of his revelation. Every missionary that shed his blood or had a problem with wild natives when he went to foreign fields was because of a revelation. Therefore, one mind must be in this church. That mind must be what God gave William Branham, which was the mind of Christ. And by his grace, you've got to have the kind of faith, compelling faith, that believes that I am going to help you see more and more the truth and the reality, the depth, simplicity, and yet the complexity and all the facets of what Brother Branham brought us. And you can do it. But you got to believe what Brother Branham said. First of all, my message is to declare that he is here. And the token which could not have come until the last day, the last age, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Elijah of this hour is not a man, God, the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Ghost, but it'll come to a prophet. We must understand those things and stand for them. If we do not, the church becomes divided. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and in 22. Flee also youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish questions, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. Now notice what it says there. In other words, when the Word of God is properly taught, and the people are properly understanding, there will not be foolish questions ever entertained in anybody's mind concerning this message. In other words, there will not be thoughts of speculation, though I am not against speculation on the grounds that there may be an absolute factor laid out before us, and there's something in there that, you know, we say, well, how could it go this way, that way? That's not so bad because it's... But listen, there are too many... Well, I'm in a position to know, look, and I'm not going to talk about them, but there are just many times I run across them when I was on the field and so on, that there were questions that were foolish, and they would only gender strife in the long run. In other words, they weren't calculated to do the job that should be done. Now, also, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we read about, well, we'll just go to the short part of it. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seed to be joyous. Now oftentimes the chastening can come by the word of God from the pulpit. And it doesn't mean to try to take anybody's heads off. It just means that things have got to be set in order. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, let's understand here, this is an illustration of what happened to Esau. He sold out for a mess of pottage. He left what God had for that hour. Now, it tells you here to follow peace with all men, looking diligently, lest a root of bitterness spring up and people be defiled. And then he illustrates how that Esau, to his own detriment, did not want the birthright. Now, his father Isaac wanted him to have it. There was no way he could get it because he sold it to Jacob for a mess of pottage. Now, when the chips were down, Esau came back fighting. And I've seen churches the same way. They sell their birthright in the Word of God and they start a fight. And there's no place for repentance. Now let me take you to it. Hebrews the 6th chapter. Now let me tell you, preachers can use this and say, well, I talked to my congregation and my congregation understood and the people understood what I was talking about where they were wrong and they would not repent. They would not say this is it and they would not repent. So therefore there's no repentance for them and they're gone. Let me tell you, that preacher in my books is a liar. Now let's read what it's all about. It's impossible for those who are once and for all enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift at the time of perfection, and may partake of the Holy Ghost and taste the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, not if they shall, having fallen away, to renew them again repent, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God, afraid for no machine. Under what condition? The rain. What rain? The former rain and the time of the latter. The revealed word of Almighty God under Elijah ministry. Now let me tell you here. There is no unforgivable sin except blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And at the end time, turning down this word, you will not get in. As a foolish virgin, you will still make it. All right. It is a dangerous situation to have people in the church who won't repent and confess and make things right. It could lead to a very severe problem of people being utterly destroyed because people just wouldn't repent for the things that they have done. But I'm going to tell you something. There's repentance even 70 years later. But there's no repentance for this. So don't you get confused anywhere. The preacher is going to tell you that if you don't listen to him, and it's moral oriented, not doctrine oriented, and say, look here, you don't repent, so you're out of the message. That is not true. You stand liable for correction, but you're not out. You say, Brother Vail, why do you preach it? Because I found out that has already been done. And I want to make it clear that I don't stand for that nonsense. I have no time for it, nor will I endorse it under any consideration. It is the cleverness of a human mind that is not under the control of Almighty God to tell you that this repentance cannot be attained to, because you haven't repented over this one thing. Let me tell you flat, my brother, sister, that is a lie from the pit of hell, because Brother Branham told us how God will clean a sheep up and take him off the scene while he's still clean. It's all right. We'll see what happens after that one. I care not. Now many preachers feel that strong leadership is a warlike attitude. A ministry of command rather than leadership in the word, in character of the word. I don't understand what they're saying there, because I go to the book of John, the 10th chapter, and in the 3rd verse, it says that to him the porter opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And I believe that's pretty well based upon Isaiah, the 40th chapter, I think it is. And 10-11 verses. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now watch how he's going to rule. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and shall gather the lambs in his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The same one who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, the great big giant, who meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. And you got some tough preacher trying to go opposite to God. Brother Branham categorically said, if you use the word of God as the club, you're a hypocrite. Now let's hear what Paul said in the 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, as he began to admonish the church and to speak to the church concerning their problems, and believe me, they had problems. And Paul was beset upon by preachers, and then the church jumped on him too. Here's what Paul said. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who leads the sheep and carries the young and fondles, puts them in the bosom, and comes to rule the people with a word. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, and being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold, and I am present with that confidence wherewith I think I may be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, I just brought you something that from my own mind. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now he's telling you right there, it's a word situation. It's a people that understand what the word is all about. They want the word, and they want to go by the word. Now, do you look on things after outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he's in Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. I think that went over. Preacher likes to look down at the congregation. Sometimes the congregation looks down at the preacher. Well, if you're Christ, then why not the other guy be Christ? Why act as though somebody's outside of Christ? Now, Paul says, I'm Christ also, he said. For though I should boast somewhat more of authority, and he sure had it, which the Lord had given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, and his body presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we're absent, such will we be indeed when we're present. He said, you want to call my bluff? He said, you're misunderstanding my nature and what I'm doing. I'm kind and sweet and gentle to you. And I said, if you're going to try to take advantage of a situation, then he said, we got to bring it to a place of judgment. Now, that's one thing a church has got to learn. The pastor's got to learn it. The church has got to learn it. There comes a time when there's no more fooling, and that's the end of it. See? It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be talked about. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves are not wise. Now, you know just simply what that means. You're getting a click in the clan and the Brother Branham warned against. Well, we're as good as they are. We've missed that thing. You know, just a chattering and a very gruesome effect. See, that's why Brother Branham said, if you ever get 10 people in one place with one mind, the rapture is bound to take place. And that's why I hammer. It's got to come to the place, not that you hear me, you're going to make it, but I am here. And if you think I'm leading you straight, please go someplace else or get rid of me. Because I've got a job, and that's to bring a unity and a merging of the minds to the word of Almighty God. And either I know what I'm talking about or I don't know. And if I do know, then you better listen. You've got to listen and become one mind on the word of God. There's no way you can do otherwise. It's not trying to get any advantage over you, because look, you're free. I'm free and easy. I make no bones on it. I'm not making any threats or anything. I'm just saying, look, it's in the hands of the Lord. I could depart tomorrow. God can do anything he wants with this. God is the author. He's in the driver's seat. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now, what rule did Paul have? Great big club and conk him? Come there with a marshal's badge and say, I got authority in Rome? He came with one thing. Thus saith the Lord. The revealed word of God. That's what he came with. And he said, if I believe anything else and I have been taught, I am cast away. And if you believe anything else, then I've taught you, you are a castaway. Now he said, I'm going to come and face you with the word. And remember, he was a vindicated man. Now, we are not vindicated as pastors and advances and teachers and so on under Brother Branham. He was vindicated. And it's up to you to know in your heart whether you agree with the man that is teaching you. And I already know that we've had people around here that right away say, oh, that man's off. You know right away. And that's not bad. We'll talk about that, too. You know that. There's nobody's hurt on that. That's just the truth. Okay. Now watch, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Now he said, listen, you say you believe the gospel. I'm the one that brought it. Then let's get together on the gospel. That's the showdown right there. That's the separation right there. Gifts will bring you together. The word will separate you. That is from all the chaff and the riffraff. But once you really get the word, then you are separated unto God and become a thorough stature of a perfect man unto Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when our faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Now he's saying right here, he said, you know jolly well I brought you the truth. And he said, we hope together to go and receive the end of that truth. To preach the gospel in the region beyond you, and I want to extend my ministry, not to boast in another man's line of things made ready at our hand, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Now where is the commendation of God? It's in the Word. Look, let me go again and just prove it to you. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Let's take a look at it. See what I'm talking about. Oh, 70, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Seventh verse. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow their revelation, considering the end of their behavior. See, do they believe this to the quickening point? Or are they just make-believing? All right. Notice how Paul corrected the people in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Now, we're talking about how the pastor's supposed to do things as far as I can read in the Bible. If I'm reading it wrong, of course, then I'm telling you wrong. Now, 10th verse. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, that doesn't mean for one preacher, well, I'm the head now. You got to have faith in me. And I got to know if you're loyal to me. And your loyal to me spells that you are going to make it. And I'll be there, and you'll be there. Have you ever heard that from this pulpit or anything like it? Well, there's pulpits that preach it. Or maybe you should send them this tape. I got no fear of what they think, because I think the thoughts of God. My thoughts of God are right here from the prophet. Where'd the prophet ever say that? Loyalty to William Branham is not the answer. Some were so loyal they made him Jesus Christ. Ha! And for their pains, you know what they got him a nervous breakdown. And almost destroyed his ministry. And other men were such a plague, one day he said, men like so-and-so keep my true ministry from coming up. And what man could get in the pulpit and boast and tell you, be loyal to me? You're going to make it. If you're loyal to Lee Vale, I got news. If I have encouraged you and sold you, I will shake your hand in hell and you won't like it. So come along and join the crowd in the lake of fire. You're loyal to me, brother, sister. It's not going to make anything. Your proper attitude toward a ministry in the Word of God is where you settle everything right there and no further. Because I can tell you, there's going to be trouble where people have exalted themselves beyond measure. Now let's face it, the measure is Jesus Christ. Do you realize that Brother Branham even got rebuked by the angel of God and said, your ministry has been like a sideshow? I never saw that. I thought he kept the jet turned down very low. The angel came and said, even too much. Where then can men rise with these statements? Now, it hath been declared unto you, of me, of you, my brethren, by some of the house of Chloe, that there are contention among you. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am a Paul, I am of Apollos, I am a Cephas, I am a Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified to you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you, save Chris, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made in none effect. Now, here's a correction right there, as we see it. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, notice the correction there, we read it before. He said, I'm jealous through the godly jealousy of espoused you to one husband by me, presented you the chaste virgin of Christ. But I fear lest by any means a certain beguiled leave through subtlety, so your minds be corrupt in the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus whom you have not preached, or another receive another spirit whom you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, we might beware. well, bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached you the gospel of God freely? Or do the churches taking wages of them to do you service, and so on. Now, in there, you'll notice that Paul does not enjoin or join in a Donnybrook. He simply presents his case and reasons with the people on the basis of the word and the conduct whereby he's conducted himself and saying, now look, what more do you want? And that is the truth. As you begin to look at this, what more does the congregation want? What are they looking for? You see, once you start looking for something else, you will organize. You can't help it. You'll split and organize. Amongst yourself, you'll do it. You got no choice. Why? Because what a man sows, he reaps. And in the first church age, they began sowing to personalities instead of to Christ. Like the heathen tried to make Paul and Barnabas, Jupiter and Mercury. Trying to make them gods. You can't make a person something what he's not. Neither can any ministry make you what you're not. No way, shape, and form, my brother and my sister. It's a humbling situation we're in, but it's good for us. Paul only said he's put down on extreme occasions, as in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 1 to 13, where the man was committing adultery. Okay, this verse 1 is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named amongst the Gentiles. That one should have his father's wife. Now, this is not incestuous as far as I know. I would believe this is more or less an older man that married a young wife and he's got a younger son. And the young couple got together. Though I would not necessarily rule out the incestuous part either. But I just kind of think that's the way it is. And you are puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken from among you. For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, and judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, drink out together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such one to Satan, but destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Now he tells you right there. Now listen, if people do not endorse the sin and do not allow it in the sense, well, it's okay. You know, then the spirit is right. But if any other spirit is taken, watch what happens. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, even Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, there's a conduct that goes with the born-again experience and the word of Almighty God. Now, let's go further. Now watch. Yet not altogether with the fornicators. No, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or idolaters, or extortioners, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that's called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, an extortioner, with such a one, no, not thee. Now, what happens if your kids start doing that? What are you going to say to your children? If you know they're running around loose, your girls are hurrying around, your boys are acting like a bunch of, you know what? Where do you put your foot down? You put your foot down. In your own house. Brother Branham would not let Billy Paul live in the house as long as he's going to do the things that he did. He learned his lesson. When the kids' feet are under your tables, you got to deal with them. No matter how old they are, if you're in your home, there's certain things that aren't allowed, certain things that are cut down. Now, out in the world here, it's okay. Out in the world, you can rub shoulders with anybody. You can get a job and work for a beast or an animal. No problem. But in your life, you're obligated to watch what you're doing in your home and the church and these other things. Now, Paul says, I can't judge you with those that are out there doing what they do. outside the household of faith, outside the things of God. He said, I don't judge the world, I just leave them alone. But he said, we judge those that are within. Them without God will judge. Therefore, put away from among yourselves a wicked person. You've got to be as holy as you possibly can. I know many times that many people hate the idea that you simply got to have a law in your house in order. They don't want to do that, but I'm sorry, that's the way I would say it, and I cannot go back on it. Now listen, let's go further. Matters in the church. Dare any of you having a matter against another, go to Lot 6th chapter, before the unjust, not before the saints. Do you not know the saints will judge the world, and if you judge the world will be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. In other words, the elders and the pastors weren't doing the job. He just had to turn it over to those that weren't in any authority. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brethren, therefore before the unbelievers. Now therefore it is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you rather not take wrong? Why do you not suffer yourself to be defrauded? May you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brother. Know ye not that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, dullards, nor dullards, nor effeminate, nor abuse themselves with mankind. Now these are the things we look at and understand, that they are in the church, and many times they're there, and they should not be there. But you, in dealing with them, I want you to notice that Paul the Apostle seldom faced issues. He merely talked about them. Now, let me tell you something. Every church has three kind of believers. They are believers that are true. They are make believers that pretend they believe. They're unbelievers that just sit around to the day they can say, well, I knew it was all false and walk out. That's the way it is. In the Exodus, and this is the hour we are in, Exodus, Moses led out of Israel roughly 2 million people. Only 2 over 20 got into the promised land. All the rest died. There were those who fell for Balaam and the lusts of Baal Peor. And you'll find that Baal Peor is the name actually designating sexual acts. The glorification of the primary sex organs. Okay. They fell for him. They fell for Cordate and Abiram. They fell for many things. Now watch. In that multitude, Brother Branham said, there was the foolish virgin. There was a true virgin. There was the unbeliever. So you had believer, make believer, and unbeliever. Now watch. God gave every single one manna. God gave every single one light. Not one shoes wore out. Not one's clothes. Not one, I believe, had body odor or anything else. They were taken right down the line. But you know something? God, when sin struck, raised up people who stood with God, and the rest were just put off. Now this is one reason I am not interested in disciplining this church beyond one place where Brother Branham mentioned. Gross immorality. You do what you want. You act a certain way. The Word of God is powerful enough to deliver every bride member. And you find yourself sitting there. And if I'm wrong, I will find myself sitting here. Now, you see what I'm trying to say tonight? That's why from this pulpit, I'm not interested in disfellowshipping anybody. Call your bluff, maybe. You call mine, so it's legal, if there's something there. But I am not here to dismiss anybody or actually worry too much about anybody. I just have one thing in my mind. I will preach this word as I understand it from the prophet and the Holy Spirit. And don't mess with that. I mean that. You can do anything else you want, except as Brother Branham said, a man coming in grossly immoral to destroy our women, we take action. She said, what are you really trying to tell me, brother? You believe anything you want because you believe it anyway. I can't control your believing. I don't know if you believe right or not or understand. I said for years now, it's impossible that so many people say they believe what I really believe I understand. And I'm seeing right in the pastors, they don't believe what I believe. They would not preach the way I preach tonight. They will not hold a congregation. We have one thought in mind. If the Word doesn't do it, it's not going to be done, because the Lord descended with a shout, with a sword, to dress a bride. not to cut her throat, not to mutilate her, not to force her, but to see if she had the character to stand still and listen to the message, and stand in the waters of separation of the Word until she could be dressed in the virgin robes, and all glorious within and without. And the life of the Word will do it. And by the grace of God, that's what we are built upon. And I believe if we're not built on that, nothing else is going to work anyway. I can shove, I can control, I can do anything I want. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I cannot bring myself out from among the dead if I die. And if I stand living here, I cannot change my atoms. Only God can do it. Amen. And the shout starts it. Without the shout, that spirit of revelation, there is no power of the resurrection to raise the dead and to change you and me. So I look at this thing, and I say, if seldom should issues be forced, people may be dealt with. Why fuss? They'll split the church. No, they won't. It's too late. Too late in the day, bride's bride. Last call's gone out. Last, or fewer coming in and being child-trained, according to the prophet. I'm not going to fuss at anybody. Brother Branham didn't. For all his stern, strong talk, it was just like the Apostle Paul. It all boiled down to one thing. You don't have to listen if you don't want to. You don't have to do it. And the multitude is a mixed multitude. So when I talk from this pulpit here and I am against some of these things that are done, and you say, how in the world can they be done in this hour? I say, listen, don't you understand the fruit is on the vine? Everything has gone to seed. It's right back to the original Garden of Eden conditions, Exodus conditions. Nothing is happening today but has already happened. Alpha is Omega, and it's happening right in the church. Now listen, I don't want anybody here in this building or any of my sound of my voice on even a tape to just be going along for the ride. And I'm not saying that you won't have some doubts and fears and misunderstandings. Look. If John the Baptist could have doubts and fears after what he was and what he went through, then listen, and if Elijah could, and William Branham could almost desperately weep and try to find out what God really wanted, and I've heard him literally cry in his sermons, and all you have too. Then look, I'm not saying, hey, I'm preaching as a man that's thorough iron and steel and can stand here. With my mind so impregnated with the Word of God, I'd become impregnable to these things. And I'm not going to try to throw that on you either. We're human beings. And there's part of us is very human and part of us is very divine. And you know that's a mixed condition. It's not the best. But by the grace of God, we're in the process of a transformation. And that's the thing we're looking at. And if we cannot get that in our souls and permeate our very beings, what in the world are we doing? What is our hope anyway? Our hope, brother, sister, not simply to make it as Christians. Not simply to be good boys and good girls. Have a good home. Have a good job and a few things. We are in the throes of desperation in this hour. There is a people to come out of the ground. And there's a people to be changed. There's been one who came down. A pillar of fire, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and gave us the Word of God. And that's what I'm looking at to build a church upon. And I am not here to judge you. The Word has already done it. Why would I judge? If somebody's wrong in this church and you leave, somebody else will come in and be twice as bad as you are if indeed you're bad. I'm not putting anything on anybody. I'm just trying to lay out here the understanding I have of a church pastor, and the discipline within the church. And I believe this. One time I studied under a man that was most, I believe he was the most beautiful reader I've ever heard in my life outside of Charles Lawton. He could read as no man living outside of the great Charles Lawton, Sir Charles Lawton. And he said, as a child, he said, as we started to go to the place where we would read books, and that's years back when, you know, my goodness, you'd never have books like they have today. Forget it. You know. He said, our father one day hitched up the old wagon, the horses, went to town, and he brought back a whole wagon load, a whole shelf of real good books. And he said, that changed our lives. All we did was read the good books. We had no time for the junk. And that's what I'm looking at in this church. If we have got God's good book by the wagon load, if we are being fed today on the word of the living God, that is going to transform our minds, and our minds will not want the other. It won't want the other. It'll want nothing but the living word of God. And that living word of God, my brother, sister, is bringing forth what in its turn brings forth immortality. So this is what I believe the pastor must do. He has an obligation to continually bring to you that great passive faith, that revelation that only God can burn into your minds and your souls. It's been brought by a prophet. And out of that will come an active faith where it is necessary. See? But remember, you are not in the lion age, my brother and my sister. You are in the mind age. The same lion age that came up and became great in its outreach and the majestic power of the word of Almighty God. We saw that demonstrated again in the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Ghost and the pillar of fire operating through a prophet. And now it is to the place of the mind. There is no moving. In other words, it takes the actual saturation with the word of God in the mind and down the soul. And then Brother Branham said, that bride, where she approaches to the head, the headstone, will become a super race. And he said, she will not speak until she will have the word of God. And she will not speak until she's told to speak. You see where we're coming into? Now look, all the discipline in the world is not going to bring it out of you. If I cracked your skulls and poured it in, which means I would hypnotize you, so that I was in complete control of your mind and played those tapes, that is not going to do it. It's a very nice thought, but it can't be done even. It's that word, if you will take tonight, brother, sister, Brother Branham said, will be your healing in the holistic approach, where from the interior to the exterior, a people is brought forth in the image which we have seen in the word of God. That, my brother, sister, is possible. And that's what you're aiming for. And you don't look at me to get it. And I don't look at you to see if you're getting it. We are both looking to Christ. And somebody's going to get it. I say with Brother Branham as he ran his church, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. I do not want to club you. I do not want any problems. That's at all, whatever it is. I want to see just, and you know I've said it over and over, I want to see one mind in the Word of God and look to Him and see what God will do by His Holy Spirit. So that's a preacher's great, and I'm going to close on this because we can start again on Sunday and go into this Word more. But that is, I see that as the pastor in the church, as a spiritual husband, and when you stick to Him, He will see you through. In other words, he's obligated to so deal, as I've showed you in the Bible, with the Word of God and the people, that they know exactly where they stand. Now, then, when you know where you stand, what are you going to do about it? Well, there's nothing much to do. There's nothing too much to do. You can see where it boils down to one thing. If there's gross immorality, that's what's got to be dealt with. I can't deal with unbelief. Nobody can. I can't deal with these other things. And if the pastor doesn't deal with the people correctly when they have their questions and their problems, then he is not doing right in my estimation. That's right. He's taking authority beyond himself, because I believe Brother Branham and Paul had that real authority, which was that word of God. And now I don't live the life like Brother Branham did. I've told you many times, I'm not John the Beloved. I'm not Paul the Aged. I'm not a William Branham, a lovely person. I'm cruddy old Lee Vale, and you better believe it. That's how I look at myself, and I know it. But I tell you, this word here is going to do the work for us. Now, the Lord bless you. We'll see you next Sunday morning. Continue on the pastor and what I believe he is by the word of God. Let us rise this time and be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your kindness. And we know, Lord God, that it is a strenuous time we're in, but it is a glorious time. It is a time, Lord, where there is the perfect faith, the perfect revelation, and there is a time when the enemy comes against Eve with that insinuation, but Eve will not fall.
Because, Lord, you said at this end time there would be a bride, and she will not fall. So, Lord, we know that since she will not fall, the care of the pastor is going to be with the word that keeps her from falling. And as that word goes forth, Lord, we know there's going to be a bride that catches it. And that word will come to life in a bride. And I pray there won't be one single person here tonight misses. There won't be one person with a hardened neck and a hard heart and an attitude, Lord, that says, well, I'm going to do what I want, regardless, will not bring themselves under subjection to the word of God. And Lord, you know that actually most of us are on that tack of wanting to perform the word as though there was a virtue in it superior to the life that comes by revelation. So, Father, I could not understand if anybody would not want to do the word of God, because it's natural in people to want to follow a law of some description. And, Lord, tonight we want to be free in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus our Lord, that this beautiful Spirit of life just channels us into those places where we ought to be by our behavior or whatsoever is incumbent upon us. So help everyone tonight, Lord, to believe this word as never before and just rely upon it, because, Father, it is, we know, according to your own book in Ephesians that Paul wrote, when the day came when that Spirit of wisdom revelation would come, there would be a revelation of you that would bring about a resurrection. And, Father, that's what I'm working on tonight. And if I'm wrong in my approach, if I'm wrong, Lord, in my thesis, if I'm wrong, Lord, that this revelation is going to do it, then, Father, I don't know what you're going to do with me to change my mind. I really don't know. I know you're able to do it if I'm wrong. But, Father, I don't believe I'm wrong for one minute, because your own word said that's what was going to happen after the revelation. The resurrection would take place. And, Father, we know that that revelation, according to Hebrews 6, must be accepted by the people. For there's no repentance, there's no change in mind.